All right, so we're in a sermon series called Come and See, Jesus in the Gospel of John. And what we're doing is we're looking at each successive passage in the Gospel of John, and we're asking two questions. What does this passage tell us about who Jesus is, and what does that mean for us today? And today we're coming to John chapter 18, verses 25 to 27. So why don't you turn there now in your Bible, your pew Bible, or your Bible app. You might also, when you're doing that, leave a finger back at that Matthew 10 passage that Scott read earlier, because I'll make some reference there as well. But by way of context, we are going to see in this text Peter's second and third denials of Jesus. And it's just worth noting that John's telling of Peter's denials is different than the other accounts of Peter's denials. And in one sense, it's different because he intersperses it. All the rest of them have them all together. John breaks it up. The other thing is John includes some details, and he excludes some other details. And all of this is to create a contrast between Peter and Jesus. And as I just said a second ago with the children's sermon, in this contrast, we're going to see that Jesus is the one who testifies, while Peter denies. We're going to see Jesus is the one who is courageous, while Peter is cowardly. We're going to see that Jesus is all-knowing, and Peter is ignorant, even of himself. And we're going to see that Jesus is the great I am, and Peter is the I am not. And all of these things are going to call us to testify, and they're going to call us to be more courageous, and they're going to call us to trust in Jesus' knowledge. We got a lot to cover, so let's dig in. John chapter 18, verses 25 through 27. Listen for God's holy word to you. Meanwhile, Simon Peter was still standing there, warming himself. So they asked him, "You aren't one of his disciples too, are you?" He denied it, saying, "I am not." One of the high priest's servants, a relative of the man whose ear Peter had cut off, challenged him, "Didn't I see you with him in the garden?" Again, Peter denied it, and at that moment, a rooster began to crow. This is the word of the Lord. John Newton, you guys know that name? Amazing Grace. He was a slave trader who became a pastor, and he wrote the hymn, Amazing Grace. That hymn, by the way, came out 250 years ago this year. And on New Year's Eve, which is a Sunday, I'm going to use that hymn as kind of the basis for the sermon to see how we've seen God's amazing grace in this year. But he, as he was getting older, is known for kind of a famous quote. And the quote that he made is, "Although my memory is fading, I remember two things very clearly. I am a very great sinner. And Christ is a great Savior." You notice the contrast? Sinner, Savior. Maybe you can relate. Sinner, Savior. I know Peter could relate. But interestingly, Peter couldn't relate in the moment, could he? This is where John is unique from the other Gospels, because after Peter denies Jesus his second and third time and the rooster crows, that's consistent with all of the accounts. Jesus had told him that he would deny him three times before the rooster crowed. The rooster crows, and in John, what happens next to Peter? Nothing. We don't hear about Peter again until John 20. He doesn't run outside. He doesn't start crying. Peter is completely ignorant of his own sin in that moment. And again, I think this is done this way, as is the breaking up of these things, to highlight some contrast. And the first of the contrasts that we see is that Jesus testifies and Peter denies. Jesus testifies and Peter denies. All of this jumps out when you have to look at the whole thing in context. So if you look at John 18, 19 through 24, you'll notice that Jesus, he's on trial, he's before the authorities, he's being questioned by Annas, who was the father-in-law of the chief priest, and many people thought of Annas as the chief priest. So he's under investigation, and they're asking him all these questions, and Jesus just says to them point blank, "I've spoken openly to the world." Jesus in our Matthew text says, "Hey, what you heard me say in secret, shout from the mountaintops, from the rooftops. Tell everybody." Jesus didn't do anything in secret. And when they slapped him for that, he looks at them and he says what all of us should do. If I've done something wrong, testify. Testify to what is wrong. Jesus testified all the time. He says throughout John, "I came to testify to the Father and your need for him." And I'm all about that. Jesus, when he did signs and wonders, he didn't call them miracles, he called them signs, because they were a sign testifying to God and the kingdom that was to come. Jesus, whenever he had a chance, would testify. He'd do it openly, he'd do it loudly. And he very clearly commanded all of his disciples to testify to him. Right? Jesus said in that Matthew passage, "Hey, what you heard me say in secret, go shout it from the rooftops." Jesus will go on and he'll say, "Whoever acknowledges me before men," that's testifies about me before men, "I will acknowledge before my Father." And then he has the warning statement, right? "Whoever disowns me," I think the word disown is important, because disown is to completely cast off. It's not a one-time failure. It's a persistent in public, in private, in your own life, just like, "Hey, Jesus, I don't want anything to do with you. I disown you." But if you disown Jesus, he'll disown you before the Father. Jesus would tell his disciples, "Hey, go out two by two and testify to me. Boldly proclaim the truth about who I am." That boldly proclaim truth sound like anything you've heard before? Second line of our mission statement as a church. Loving Christ Jesus, boldly proclaiming truth, serving our neighbor, growing God's kingdom. That's what we're all about, because Jesus commanded us to do it. Jesus says that you're going to get dragged in front of the courts and in front of the court of public opinion, and you shouldn't worry about it, because I'll be with you and I will give you the words. You just need to use the words. You need to testify in those moments. Peter heard each and every one of those commands. He saw the example of Jesus, and here he is given this prime opportunity. You aren't one of his disciples too, are you? I am not. Peter doesn't say no. He doesn't dodge the question. He denies. Jesus testifies. Why do you think that is? Well, I think that gets to the second contrast that we see between Jesus and Peter, and that is the contrast that Jesus is courageous and Peter is cowardly. And I thought about using the word courage and fear, but the truth is, courage is not the absence of fear, it's the overcoming of fear. Cowardly is giving into the fear. And Jesus, again, is just courageous throughout this whole event. He is firm, he's in control, he's bold, he's brave. When they come to arrest him, there are 1,000 armed men who come to arrest him. If I had 1,000 armed people coming to arrest me, I think I'd find a way to hide. I think I'd find a way to run. That's not what Jesus does. What does Jesus do? He walks right out to them. This is just a little earlier in John 18. He walks right out to them. "Who are you looking for?" "Jesus of Nazareth." "I am he." Now he's using the divine name, but what's the effect of Jesus' courage at that moment? Well, his courage is actually highlights the fear of everybody who's coming to arrest him. They all draw back and fall down. He's that courageous throughout. Jesus is courageous throughout this whole event. He goes to the cross courageous. Peter will have this moment of bravery. He pulls out a sword and he knocks off somebody's ear, a man named Malchus, And Jesus will tell him to put his sword away. But then Jesus makes this rhetorical question that is perhaps the most courageous statement I can think of. He says, "Shall I not drink the cup my Father gave me?" And don't miss that, because it wasn't just the pain of the cross that he had every reason to fear. It was being separated from the Father. It was taking on hell in this moment. It was bearing the weight of all our sin. That was remarkably courageous. Peter, on the other hand, Peter starts out okay, right? He gets further than 9 of the other disciples. He and one other disciple actually followed the arresting party. He gets all the way eventually into the courtyard of the house where Jesus is being held and being interrogated. That's pretty brave to get that far. But then his fears overcome him. And he denies his Savior and his Lord, first to a servant girl, just a teenager. And he does it right in front of another disciple. And then he denies him again to a group around a fire. And then he does it again. And the rooster crows and he's oblivious. His sin has blinded him to what he's done. Jesus testifies, Peter denies. Jesus is courageous. Peter is cowardly. And some of this is rooted in the fact of the third comparison or contrast that comes out, which is that Jesus is shown as all-knowing and Peter is shown as ignorant, right? If you go all the way back to John chapter 13, Jesus had predicted exactly what Peter would do. You will deny me 3 times before the rooster crows. Now, Peter is like, no, there's no way I'm going to do that. If everybody else deserts you, I will die for you. Peter is absolutely convinced Jesus is wrong. I'll circle back to that a little bit later. But Jesus knows. He's been predicting for a long time everything that would happen. He knows exactly what, when, how, who. He knows your thoughts. He knows your actions. He knows what you do and what you leave undone. If you go to the old children's sermon, you cannot hide from God, right? Because he knows. And Peter, on the other hand, this speaks to the blinding power of sin, and we'll come back to that in a little bit. Peter gets through denying Jesus 3 times, and at least in John's account, he doesn't even clue into the fact that he had done so. There's no repentance, there's no remorse, there's no go outside and cry. Peter just denied Jesus. End of story. Except it's not the end of the story. But end of the story right here. Jesus knows, and Peter's ignorant, even of himself. Part of that is the fourth contrast. And for this contrast, I do need to use some linguistic stuff for just a second to help you see it. And the fourth contrast is Jesus is the great I am, and Peter is the I am not. And this doesn't track as well in English, but if you were to go back and you were to look, when Jesus gets arrested and they asked, you know, who are you looking for? Jesus of Nazareth. I am he. The words he uses in Greek are ego and me, which is the divine name in Greek. And to let me again completely unpack this for just a little bit. How many of you know what the Septuagint is? I know, this is one of those big words. Okay, I'm impressed. A few of you do know. So the Septuagint was the Greek translation of the Hebrew Old Testament. It's called the Septuagint because it was 70 scholars from Alexandria, where they all spoke Greek. This is a couple hundred years before Jesus, and they translate the Hebrew scriptures into Greek. And then if you go to Exodus chapter 3 in the Septuagint, Exodus 3 is where God asks, or where Moses and God are talking to each other, and Moses is like, who should I say sent me? And God says, tell them, ego and me sent you. It's the divine name. It's I am. Jesus is revealed as the great I am, and there's so much power in that, again, that when he said it, everybody drew back and fell down. Jesus has that kind of power, that kind of authority. He's the great I am. He's completely omniscient, omnipotent, eternal, self-referential. Everything is defined by him and its relationship to him. That's who Jesus is. Now, Peter, when he is asked, and we saw this a couple of weeks ago if you were here, are you one of his disciples? How does he answer? Well, if you go look, he's asked this exact same question. The words are exactly the same, and the repetition is meant to get your attention. He doesn't say no. He doesn't say yes, which is what he should have said. He doesn't dodge the question. He says, oik em me. He says, I am not. So Jesus is the great I am, and Peter is the great not. He's not great. He's nothing. He's a vapor. He's a mist. He's here today, gone tomorrow. That's all of us. Jesus is the great I am. Peter is the nothing. Maybe you can relate. So we've seen, in contrast, that Jesus is the one who testifies, who is courageous, who's all-knowing, who is God Almighty. What does that mean for you, and what does that mean for me? Well, if you flip back to our Matthew 10 passage that Scott read earlier, the first couple of verses there, I think verses 24 and 25, Jesus says, a servant is not above his master, and a student is not above his teacher. It's enough for a servant to be like their master, and for a student to be like their teacher. We're supposed to be like Jesus. And that's, I think, one of these, and we're particularly supposed to be like Jesus when it comes to testifying. Right? Jesus wants us to testify. He's very clear about that. We hear this multiple times after the resurrection. Jesus will say to his disciples right before his ascension, hey, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Go therefore and don't say a word to anybody about who I am or what I've done. No, of course not. That's not what he says. He says, go and make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them. Boy, that's testimony right there, right? All that I've commanded you, and I'm with you always to the end of the age. Acts 1:8, he says, you will be my witnesses. What does a witness do? They tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth, so help me God. And then they bear testimony about the subject. And the subject right now is Jesus. You're supposed to be a witness to Jesus in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. And Jesus wants to help you do this. He clearly helped Peter, right? Like, Peter does go from denying Jesus to testifying to Jesus. Peter makes sure that the account of his denial gets recorded in all four Gospels. Why? Not because it makes him look good, because it makes Jesus look good. He's determined to testify to Jesus. Peter will be changed. He will grow, and you can too. Peter will stand up on Pentecost just 50-ish days after what happened here, and he will stand up before thousands, and he'll say, Jesus is the Messiah, and you crucified him. But he rose from the dead, and thousands of people will come to faith because of Peter's witness. Peter will get dragged in front of the court, the very same court that executed Jesus. And he'll say, you executed Jesus. And they'll say, be quiet. And he'll say, I can't stop talking about Jesus. I have to bear testimony. You have to bear testimony to Jesus. Now, there's a saying that this comes up usually around New Year's, that if you aim at nothing, you know what you hit? Nothing. So let me ask you, are you aiming to testify? Who are you aiming to testify to? I know who you're aiming to testify about. You're aiming to testify about Jesus, but who are you aiming to testify to? Because if you're not aiming at anybody, guess what? You probably won't testify. You'll probably avoid it. you'll probably look out to do it. And you have friends and neighbors and coworkers, family, who need to hear your testimony about Jesus. We as a church, just a couple of months ago, concluded the Grow campaign, except it's not done yet. It's not done on a couple of fronts, but the front I want to mention right now is we committed as a church to 220 ones. And if you remember, those of you who are here, a one is somebody who is not walking with Jesus. I'm not saying they don't know Jesus or know about Jesus. They're just not walking with him right now. And you have committed to intentionally rearrange your life to spend time with these ones in the hopes of earning their trust and provoking their curiosity so you can help them start or renew a walk with Jesus. And I don't want to let you off the hook for this. So how are you doing? Are you testifying to your ones? Let me give you a really easy way to do this. Call up your one and ask them, how can I pray for you? Yeah, I just heard a sermon at church that challenged me about the power of prayer, and so I just want to be praying for you. How can I pray for you? Man, you make that phone call, you've just testified to your belief in Jesus and the power of prayer. And if you check on them again a couple of weeks later in regard to that prayer request, you are bearing testimony to Jesus. It's that easy. Just send them a text with a Bible verse. That's testifying to Jesus. Another even lower hanging fruit way to bear testimony. The last service was a little embarrassed by this question. How many of you are on social media? Okay, a few of you. It's okay if you're not. It might actually be a good thing if you're not. But if you are, do you know how easy it is to testify to Jesus on social media? There's this little button. It's called share. If you're watching online right now, there's a little button called share, and you can just hit share, and guess what you just did? Especially if you're sharing the church's social media stuff. You've just testified to Jesus. It's that easy to testify. But the main thing here is you need to do it. You need to acknowledge Jesus so he can acknowledge you. You need to, what he's told you, you need to proclaim from the rooftops. And he will be with you and he will help you. You just got to aim to do it. And I know what's holding you back. It's not lack of intentionality. It's not lack of reminder. It's courage. So this is the second place you need to grow. You need to testify and you need to grow in your courage. And some of you are going, that's easier said than done. Courage is either something you have or you don't have, right? No, actually, it's something you can grow in. You can have more courage to testify. And I want to give you three ways to grow in your courage. And some of these actually come from a deeper study of the contrast between Jesus and Peter. And the first thing you can do to grow in courage is you can pray for it. God, give me courage. God, make me bold. I want to testify to you. I'm really struck. If you go look at Jesus and Peter, what does Jesus do in the Garden of Gethsemane? He prays. What does Peter do in the Garden of Gethsemane? He sleeps. That enough of you answered that is really encouraging, because sometimes people sleep during my sermons. Right? But, you know, I think if I preach it all well, it's because somebody prays during the sermon, too. Courage comes through prayer. Are you praying for it? Peter would learn, right? Peter in Acts will get persecuted, and you know what his big prayer request is? Lord, make us bold. When's the last time you prayed to be bold in your testimony? I think that's one way to grow in courage, is to pray about it. Another way to grow in courage is who you hang out with. Do any of you have encouragers in your life? Right? What does the word encourage mean? Somebody who puts courage into you. I'm really struck, you know, Jesus prays and he gets intimate with the Father, and it encourages him. And it even says in some of the accounts that angels came and encouraged him. Who is Peter with when he denies? He's with the crowd at the fire. He wasn't around people who encourage him. This is why things like coming to church are so important, because we are here together to encourage you in your witness. We are here to put courage into you. So pray about it. Be with people who can encourage you. And then the third thing is just expect trouble, right? I've shared this before, but you know, there's a reason why the nurse will usually tell you right before she sticks you in the arm, hey, expect a little pinch. Because if you expect a little pinch, and now I've talked to a nurse who said, now I tell them to expect a big pinch because it helps manage the expectations. But when something catches you by surprise, it's a lot easier to have your courage fail you. If you expect trouble, if you expect hardship, it will encourage you. And guess what? If you paid any attention to that Matthew 10 passage, you should expect trouble. You really should. Now, you should also expect victory and grace and overcoming and resurrection and the Holy Spirit to be with you. But don't, just because you have the second half, don't miss the first half. Expect trouble. Grow in your courage. And this relates to the third thing that I think is the so what of this passage, which is that we need to grow in our trust of Jesus' knowledge. I could have gone the angle of we just need to grow in our knowledge, and we should grow in our knowledge. Jesus grew in wisdom and stature and favor with God. You should look to grow in your knowledge. You should come to Sunday school. You should be in church. You should be studying and reading and memorizing and growing in your knowledge. You're never going to be all-knowing. So I want to go a different angle and just say maybe we should work to trust the one who is all-knowing. And this is the place where Peter failed, right? At least initially, he'd grow in this, but he initially failed because Jesus had told him, you're going to deny me three times before the rooster crows. And what does Peter functionally say to Jesus back in John chapter 13? He functionally says, you're wrong, Jesus. You don't know what you're talking about. Everybody else might desert you, but I would die for you. And then when Peter does exactly what Jesus said he would do, he doesn't even clue into the fact that he had done it in John's account of the gospel. He's that ignorant, even of himself. And I wonder what would have happened. We'll never know completely on this one. If instead, when Jesus had told Peter, you're going to deny me three times, if Peter had gone, Lord, you know, but man, I don't want to do that. How can I avoid it? I think Peter grew to trust Jesus' knowledge because Peter would later go on and bravely face everything he had to do, including being crucified upside down, because Jesus had warned him and he believed Jesus. And you're all going, well, I'm here today, John, so of course I believe in Jesus. I would never tell Jesus he's wrong. Let me push on that for a second. Jesus says, honor the Sabbath and keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is holy. How many of you honor the Sabbath consistently? And how many of you say, God doesn't know what he's talking about in modern life. I have to work today. Or how about money? Bible says pretty clearly, hey, tithe 10%. And how many of you go, God doesn't really understand. I can't do that. I've got kids in college. He'll be happy with my 2%. 1.5%, by the way, that's the national average for evangelical Christians. 1.5. Ah, God, you don't know what you're talking about. How about sexuality? God says that he hates divorce. God says that sexual relations are between one man and one woman within the covenant of marriage. And most of the world, and even lots of Christians go, God, you don't know what you're talking about. But let me step on toes in the other direction. How about immigration? Scripture says, welcome the stranger. And we go, if we don't have secure borders, we don't really have a nation. That might be true, but that doesn't take away what God called you to do, to welcome the stranger. How about forgiveness? How about turn the other cheek? How about when there's somebody in power that you don't like, and it says, honor the emperor and submit to the governing authorities? See all these places that we go, God, you don't know what you're talking about? What if instead we were to go, God, this is hard. I don't like this, but I want to follow you. I want to grow in my faith and trust that you know better than I do. What would happen if you put your faith in God and his knowledge? I think that's what this text calls us to. Friends, what we've seen today is that in contrast, Jesus testifies that he's courageous, that he's all-knowing, that he's God Almighty. And that calls us to testify, to be courageous, and to trust in his knowing. And when we do all that, we don't become God, but we do become godly. We do become Christ-like. So let's do that. To the glory of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, one God, now and forevermore. Amen. Hey, right now, we have a team of teenagers and adults driving to Kermit, West Virginia to do a mission trip. They're going to serve some folks who were impacted by a flood a number of years ago. They're going to help with just one family, and they're going to have this remarkable chance to grow as a team and to serve in God's name and to bear testimony in word and deed. And I think we as a church need to commit to supporting them. And one of the best ways we can support them is pray. So I want to use our prayer time today to pray specifically for that team. So let's pray. Lord Jesus, it is because of your mercy that we have this ministry. And Lord, we thank you for the ministry that you give us as a church to our youth. And we thank you for the ministry and mercy that you've given to them and allowing them to serve in your name. Lord, we pray for them. We pray for their safety as they travel. We pray for their spiritual safety. Lord, that we pray that they would grow in their love and knowledge and witness when it comes to you. We pray for their unity, Lord. We pray for their witness. Lord, may people come away from their time with these teens of our church going, there is a God. And we want to know more. We want to follow him like these kids are. Lord, I want to pray specifically for Mike and Dave and Meredith as they take on leadership roles with this team. I want to pray for safety as they drive. Lord, we want to pray for them to be able to sleep when it's time to sleep, and to work when it's time to work, and to play when it's time to play. Lord, we pray for them to be able to process and to gather around your word, and Lord, that they wouldn't just serve, but that they would be served, that they would grow in and through this. Lord, I pray that you'd bring them back to us and that their testimony would inspire us to grow in our love and knowledge and service of you. Lord, we do pray for us too. Lord, we pray that you would help us to testify to you. Lord, we pray that you would make us brave, that you would make us courageous. Lord, we pray that you would help us believe you, follow you, submit to you. Lord, I pray that you would be with those who are sick, those who are mourning, those who need your provision, Lord, even if it's just the provision of rest, I pray that you would give it, Lord, and that we would figure out how to receive it. Lord, I pray that we would go out of here knowing you and loving you more than we came in, and that you would hear us as we conclude worship in song. In your name we ask it. Amen.